As I've mentioned before, during these weeks of Lent heading toward Easter, we've mapped out a sermon series based on the Gospel of Matthew. So whether you are an active Bible reader or not, and I know that a lot of people are not, but whether you are or not, now would be a great time to read Matthew. It's always a great time to read the Bible. But now would be a great time to focus on Matthew and to come to know or to reacquaint yourself with this story of Jesus that Matthew tells. All 28 chapters. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, and there are some who don't, but if you don't have one, right near the front door we have a stack of Bibles, and those are there to be given away. So there's a stack. Please feel free to take one or more with you. Today we're going to read from Matthew 13. And what leads up to Matthew 13 is a lot of action. Jesus was very busy. He was healing people, the sick, the blind, the paralyzed, the demon-possessed, and others. He raised a little girl who had died. He raised her back to life. He continued to call people to follow him, including the author of this gospel, Matthew. And he did a lot of teaching with his disciples and then sent them out, empowered them to go out and continue the work that he was doing. Lives were being changed in every direction and crowds were gathering. He was also running into increased opposition. Religious leaders were calling him blasphemous. And they took issue with what he was doing. He wasn't following the rules according to the way that they understood them. They were calling him demon-possessed and a glutton and a drunkard. They were appalled that he hung out with sinners. In chapter 12, the Pharisees finally drew the line with him and they began plotting to kill him, to kill Jesus because they were so opposed to everything he was doing. He wasn't conforming to their ways, but instead he was calling them out, calling into question their faith and their practices, knowing that they had more faith in themselves than in the truth. He called those who opposed him a wicked and adulterous generation. They heard with their ears the truth he brought, but they wouldn't believe it. They saw with their eyes the power, the sacred power that he brought, but they wouldn't see it. They knew the ancient prophecies that pointed ahead to him as the coming Messiah, but they wouldn't receive him. They chose faith in themselves over faith in him, actually choosing non-faith instead of real faith. When we come to Matthew 13, a huge crowd had gathered. It was so large that Jesus had to climb into a boat and push out from the shore as the crowd pressed along the edge of the water. Then he sat down and began to teach. He taught in parables. And parables are stories, usually stories about one simple, small thing, like planting seeds, that point to a much larger thing, like the kingdom of God. In the parable that we'll hear, Jesus told this story to the crowd and then later explained it to his disciples. So let's listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 13, 1 through 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. He told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But then the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." The disciples came up to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Those who have will be given more, and they will have an abundance. As for those who do not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Those seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When people hear the message about the kingdom and do not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their hearts. This is the seed that was sown along the path. The seed falling in rocky ground refers to people who hear the word and at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short while. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to people who hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to people who hear the word and understand it. They produce a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to tell my own sort of parable, the story that feeds into this one. My dad's parents, Ed and Elsie Johnson, they were great gardeners. They both came from a long line of farmers, first in Sweden and then in northern Michigan. In the 1920s, they bought a double-sized lot in Gladstone, Michigan. One lot was for their home and garage and a gravel driveway, and the other lot was completely tilled and given over to what later became a prize-winning garden, an entire lot. This other lot, it had flowers in the front and along the sides. In the middle, it was given over to vegetables, rutabagas, beans, potatoes, corn, all kinds of vegetables. And at the back of the lot were fruit trees, which my grandpa always whispered about because he didn't want neighborhood kids to hear about it and come and raid the garden. So it was flowers and vegetables and fruit trees. They were passionate gardeners. In retirement, that's where they spent all of their time. When they died, the property was put up for sale. Excuse me. And it was sold to a young couple with children. They came to this double lot, and they realized that they needed a yard much more than they needed a big garden to take care of. So they sodded over that whole garden, over that 60 years of composted soil, and they grew a lawn like I've never seen before. It was this rich, thick, green lawn, a beautiful play area for their kids. About 10 years later, they put the property up for sale. They needed to move, and my uncle was retiring from Florida, so Eldon and Harriet moved up to northern Michigan, and they bought the family homestead, and it came back into the family. So they open up a little bit of a garden in that large lawn, and they began growing flowers. But one summer, my Uncle Eldon got behind on the mowing, this dense, thick grass, and as he was mowing back along the driveway toward the rear of the lot near the edge, he saw a shoot coming up. So he mowed around it and mowed around it again, and in a short while, this tall, beautiful flower came up. Clearly from a seed, a bulb that had been planted years and years and years before. From what I recall, it was just the one. But it was a reminder, it was a hint of that great garden underneath, all that rich soil and the power of seed and the persistence of growth, invisible but still there. There are seeds like this, bulbs like this, that get planted in people. seeds of faith sown into our lives by God. There are seeds sown through His Word as it's read and preached and pondered and prayed through. There are seeds of faith sown through prayer as we pray for ourselves and as we pray for others. There are seeds sown through other people, through faithful servants of Christ, sharing lives, telling stories, pointing people to Jesus as the one who heals and forgives and brings new life. Sometimes the seeds don't take, and we know that. As we heard in the parable of Jesus, sometimes they land on a hard-packed life and get plucked away. Or they're received in a shallow way, and the roots just don't go down. Or sometimes those seeds come into a life that has so many competing things going on, like worry and money, as Jesus said, any growth gets choked out. Or maybe it gets whacked down like by the blade of a lawnmower. And sometimes those seeds lay dormant for years and years and years, but they're nevertheless there with a persistent possibility of budding and flowering and producing changed lives. Here's what I've heard before in various ways. It's essentially this. People will come to me and say, I never knew this Jesus I heard about as a kid. I never knew Him like I know Him now. Or my parents or my grandparents or other people, they took me to church and they told me about Jesus and I knew they were praying for me, but I wasn't interested. And now I get it. How could I have missed this? Or people will say, I've never heard this before in my life. This Jesus that I had no idea. Seeds. Seeds that get planted. It's the soil that Jesus talked about. How people, by God's great, amazing grace, are moved from not seeing to seeing. From not hearing to hearing. From not getting it to really understanding in their hearts. It happens in different ways with different people, but the bottom line is this. There's got to be receiving soil. Soil that allows depth for the roots to grow and to take hold. And there's got to be a willingness for those roots to grow. And the good news is this. That everyone on the planet, regardless of life circumstances, can receive this, can have this soil. It's all a matter of the heart. Are we willing to hear and to receive the truth of Jesus? Not just our conceptions, but the truth of Jesus. Are we willing to humbly allow Him to grow His new life in us and all the change that might bring? And will we give Him the time and the attention to do that work of new life in us, letting those roots go down? As we heard in the text, 3 of the 4 soil types, the answer was no. So let's go back to the parable briefly, to the 4 types of soil. Jesus explained it very clearly, so I'll just touch on this briefly. It's helpful to notice that He explained what each type of soil represents as being people, not just the circumstance of life, but people. The 4 different soils are basically who we are by the choices we make and the priorities that we take and the way that we allow our lives to be shaped, where our hearts go. The hard-packed path is how one person is. The rocky ground with the shallow soil is how another person lives. Same with the thorny ground and the choking seeds and the good soil that produces. He's describing people and the various ways that we receive or don't receive this gift of His truth. About the hard-packed soil, one author put it like this, hard-packed paths are necessary. They're crucial for life. We can't do without them. Like a gardener needs a path in a garden to get in and out of the garden. They're like our streets and sidewalks and highways, full of movement and vital for getting around. We need the hard-packed paths. but they are not a place for things to grow. We can become hard-packed ourselves. When we are in constant motion, when we are steadily busy, always on the move to get this done, to go here, to go there, continually deferring time of simply receiving and resting and being in the presence of God in Christ and being nurtured. If we are constantly in motion, we defer this, saying, I'll get to it later. It's interesting that this type of soil is one Jesus describes as being especially subject to the power of the evil one. Where the evil one comes in and snatches away what was sown in the heart. The evil one who specializes in lies like, you're only as good as what you produce. Or you're only as good as what people think. Or you don't have time for all this. There's too much else you need to do right now. And all the other digestible rationalizations that we can all employ in terms of our spiritual life. Probably like you, I know, and I still know, a lot of very hard-packed people. Seeds get sown and they get plucked away like birdseed. No impression is left. Seed on the rocky ground is like gravel. And here's how it's paraphrased in the Message. This is a person who hears and instantly responds with enthusiasm, but there's not soil of character. And so when emotions wear off and some difficulty arrives, there's nothing to show for it. This reminds me of myself as a teenager going to Bible camp. I'd go to Bible camp and come home as a gung-ho, on-fire follower of Jesus for 2 weeks. And then it would all cool down and wear off. It reminds me of a lot of people. Like a woman who came to me sometime back in crisis, crushed by a really bad relationship. Everything was going all under. And she pleaded in prayer. We prayed together. She pleaded for Jesus to move into the center of her life. And she was ecstatic. Her life was being completely changed for about a month. And then a new relationship came, and life got busy, and hours at work increased, and suddenly, gradually, all this kind of shifted to the side. It wasn't so much the hard things in life that knocked her off course. It was the power of non-faith, a perspective so many people live with, where Jesus, God, the church, it's great for Christmas, great for Easter, kids' programs, or when you've got nowhere else to go in crisis. But otherwise, it's, yeah, I'm good. I'll get around to it later. I've got a lot going on. And on it goes. That's the seed on rocky ground with only shallow soil. No roots. The seed in thorny, weedy soil. Wow, we know all about this one, don't we? Worries, money, the gripping power that lacking money has, the way we can justify, for instance, not tithing because we don't really trust that God will provide financially. God may provide in other ways, but not on that bottom line. A lot of us have been wrapped around the axle on one area like this or another multiple times, maybe right now. But Jesus said it has choking power, choking out our trust in God's promises, choking out the power of His Word and His promised presence. Jesus said the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the Word of God, making it unfruitful. That's the weedy soil. And then the good soil. Good soil is receiving soil. Good soil is nourished soil. Good soil, like my grandparents' garden, is nourished even by manure. And we could go a lot of different directions with that, but we won't. Good soil is composted soil. It takes the stuff of life. It's all mixed together and broken down and transformed into what gives growth. Good soil is open for tilling and being turned over and having weeds and rocks and thorns moved aside. Good soil is transformed from just being dirt to becoming a garden. As Jesus put it, The seed falling in good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. So that word Jesus used for understand, it's not the commonly used word for understand in Scripture. It's a unique word. It's not comprehending something intellectually like a math problem. Instead, it's a word that's similar to our word for synthesis, which means integrating various parts and forming them into a whole. Wisdom is involved in here. So is intention and time and humility. It's a mind, heart, eye, ear integration. Hearing and seeing, sensing and receiving, and understanding, synthesizing this deepest truth of life about Jesus and putting into practice. Pastor Barbara Brown Taylor puts it like this. This kind of wisdom is not gained just by knowing what's right and wrong. It's gained by practicing what's right and true and noticing what happens when we practice it. That practice, like the dynamics of a garden, is to be fruit-bearing. To be fruit-bearing. To produce. To pollinate other lives. To rise up and spread seed by God's power at work within us. So that others will know Him too. To be seed producers by God's power at work in us. Seed going into other people's lives. It can only happen in good soil. In lives that receive, that understand and synthesize the good news of the gospel and new life in Christ. And the good news about all this, to say it again, is that everyone on the planet, no matter what their life circumstance, can become soil like this and receive that seed. So I hope that you have. I hope that you're allowing Him to till you up, to turn you over, to pull out the roots and the rocks and the weeds and bring growth. I hope that your mind and eyes and ears and heart are open and ready for all that He has yet to bring, even right now. And if that's not the case, today can be a beginning point. And if you're not sure where to go with this, look for somebody who you see is growing as a follower of Christ. Or Pastor Ann and I will make our way back after here after worship to talk with you and pray with you. I want to close with this. When Sid and I were in California last week, we talked at length with one of her brothers about their grandfather, Ezra Oberg. Ezra Oberg died many years ago. Some of you here may remember him. There's a long and beautiful story about him to tell that is not mine to tell. He was a man of deep and abiding faith who handled midlife blindness and the total loss of his career. He handled it with grace and with faith, with trust and with hope. He was a man who truly knew the love of Jesus and understood, who synthesized Jesus' call in his life. Heart, mind, soul, and strength. His life was very good, rich soil. He lived in the exact opposite way of what Jesus described as people who were caught up in the power of non-faith. Though seeing, they don't see. Though hearing, they don't understand. Their hearts become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have their eyes closed. Ezra Oberg was blind, but he saw. He saw the truth of Jesus and the presence of Jesus day by day. And he was just one of countless people who have gone before us, in addition to all those who are present with us now, whose lives scattered a lot of Jesus' seed, seeds of faith sown into other lives, all by the grace of God at work in him. It wasn't him, just like it's not us. It's God's power at work. Some of those seeds that he bore, that he spread, bore fruit. Some are still dormant. All these years later, some may never burst into blossom, but some may. It's that persistence of growth in seed. They may spring up with that flowering power of faith all those years later, like that flower that came up in my aunt and uncle's garden. So may we be people like this, receivers and then sowers, turned over and tilled and composted, all for the glory of God. We're going to pray a prayer together. I'm going to ask you to stand. It's a prayer of Saint Patrick. This prayer, we'll have it projected here. It dates back to the 5th century. And what we're going to pray together is the very amended, abbreviated version. Saint Patrick, as we know, is a lot about more than green beer and green-dyed rivers. Saint Patrick represents a life completely given over to Christ, a life immersed in Christ. And so you'll hear short, or we'll read short phrases in this prayer about a life immersed in Christ. I'd like to invite you to stand as we join in this together. I arise today with the power of God to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to see before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's way before me, God's shield to protect me, God's angels to secure me. Christ be with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ within me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ where I lay down, Christ where I sit, Christ where I rise, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. Salvation belongs to the Lord. May your salvation, O Lord, be with us always.